deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship and to magnify your name. You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, we lift our hands to worship. Great Lord. Yes, you are great. Oh, you do miracles so great. And there is no one else like you. Oh, there is no one else like you. Lord, you are great. Oh, you do miracles so great. And there is no one else like you. Oh, there is no one else like you.
Amen. He's worthy of all of our glory. Amen. God bless you. It's good to be in church. This is 373 in your handbook. Are you thankful that you've been set free tonight? Amen.
Once my heart and soul were fettered by those binding chains.
Why don't you shake your neighbor's hand this evening? Greet one another. bless you. Sure is good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Have some testimonies to share. Praise the Lord. I have a praise report here from Sister Savannah Fast. Ever since the day I went up for prayer, I haven't had one headache or any more stomach pains from the C-section. Also, our follow-up with the urologist for Miracle's hip ultrasound came back in normal range. The urologist was disappointed that they even had us go in and be worried about her numbers. No one has gotten back with me regarding her kidneys, so I'm believing that all is well in that area as well. Regarding her eyes, they had scheduled her for an eye doctor appointment at the end of April before she was prayed for. But ever since she's been prayed for, I and my family have noticed a huge difference in her eyes. We are trusting all will be well in that area as well. God is so good. Thank you for your prayers. Amen. Sure, happy to hear that. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Also have a testimony from Brother Daryl Layton. Last Wednesday evening after the healing walk, the Lord healed my knee. I've been having issues for a couple months with my left knee, like there was a ligament issue that was painful when walking. The next day I realized I was walking with no pain. Once in a while, it tries to creep in and I start thanking the Lord and it's gone. Sunday morning I woke up with my left ankle really hurting like a bad sprain. That evening after communion and feet washing, I was walking outside and realized the pain was gone and I was walking fine. All praise and glory to the Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So wonderful to hear about those miracles. Amen. He does miracles so great, just like the song says. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Please remember Brother Nathan's nephew, Zachary, in prayer for a quick recovery. He had surgery on Monday to remove a foot of his intestines, which was filled with ulcers and causing blockage. He will be in the hospital for a few more days. And Brother Samson Shetty from India requested prayer for his daughter. Dear brothers and sisters, we request you to please pray for our eldest daughter, Sela Faith. She is suffering from severe tonsil problems and breathing issues. She has sleepless nights and is suffering a lot. The doctor said we need to do surgery. Please pray for her. Thank you. Definitely want to take that before the Lord. Please remember me in prayer. I'm scheduled to have some lab tests tomorrow at the doctor's office and believing everything will be fine. That's from Brother Joshua Johnson. So we'll be believing with him for a good report. Please remember Olivia and Emma Heron-Bassick in prayer. They are both running fevers. And please pray that the rest of the family doesn't get sick. So definitely be remembering them. And Sister Gloriana Eamon is not feeling well tonight. So some very needy prayer requests here. But God's able to meet them all. If you have an unspoken prayer request, just make that known to the Lord. He can meet that need. Just thankful for all the visitors that are here. Brother Daniel, Andy's here with us tonight. Sure is a blessing. Brother, would you come up and pray over these prayer requests for us? Sure appreciate that. God is good. Sure looking forward to what he has for us this evening.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's good to be in your house tonight, Lord. Lord, in a world that's dying, Lord, you gave us a desire to come to your house, Lord, and to worship you, Lord. We believe you're the only true living God, Jesus Christ, that came one day to die for our sins, Lord Jesus. We want to thank you tonight, Lord. Your word says, enter into your courts with praise and thanksgiving, and we give you all the glory and all the praise tonight, Lord, for your desire to have fellowship with us when we were sinners, Lord. You came and died for us. We want to thank you tonight, Lord, and just to return our thanks to you for what you did on Calvary for us. Lord, we thank you for sending a message in this day, Lord, to clear our minds, Lord, of all the interpretations of the Bible. Father, we're so happy tonight to be in a church that believes the message, Lord, and Lord, the message that you've indicated, Father, and Lord, we're just so happy to be under this banner and pray tonight you would bless the church in a special way. Brother Nathan and the elders and the ministers, Father, and Lord, because of their ministry, Lord, we stand here with these requests, Lord, and just pray, God, as the believers are believing now for this little one that had their colon taken out, a part of it. Father, you're the great healer, Lord. We know the doctors can take away a part of the and cut our bodies, but only you can heal, Lord. And as believers, you said these signs shall follow them that believe. And we're believing, Lord, that you'll raise this one up, Lord, and heal their body, Father. Help them tonight, Father. Be with the one in India, Lord, that has the problem with their tonsils, Lord. If that was myself or my family, Lord, I would earnestly want someone to pray, Lord, and we're praying tonight, Lord. You said where two or three would agree, Lord, and we're agreeing tonight that you'll touch this individual and heal their tonsils, Lord Jesus, and the others that are going in for tests, Lord, and sickness, Lord, we're just asking you would touch them, Father. Lord, you said whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe it and you shall have what you ask for, and we're believers tonight, Lord. You said these signs will follow them that believe, and may you grant it to us now, Lord. Hear our faith, Lord, and may it speak through the blood of Jesus Christ. Bless this service, Lord. Every song that's sung and every prayer that's prayed, may it glorify Jesus Christ and uplift your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Isaac Weber.
Somebody requested me to sing this song, so I'm a little nervous, but oh, the battle's not mine, said little David. Lord, it's thine, and I'm in your favor. Give it all to you, for I knew not what to do. I'm so glad you let me see that you're really all that I need. Battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Now little David, oh so small, and the giant, oh so tall, the odds were just too high for little David. So he shook off his foes, with the power of God he was clothed. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Oh, said little David, Lord, it's thine. I'm in your favor. I give it all to you, for I knew not what to do. And I'm so glad you made me see that you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine. I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Now, little David, unafraid, for the giant he stood that day. Oh, it seemed to be the end for little David. Oh, but the lion and the bear he slew, he knew that giant would have to come down too. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. The battle's not mine, said little David, Lord, it's thine. I'm in your favor. I give it all to you, for I knew not what to do. And I'm so glad you made me see that you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Now little David, he stood so tall, and that giant stood so small. Sweet victory had reigned for little David. He gave the battle to one that believed in getting things done. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. The battle's not mine, said little David, Lord, it's thine. I'm in your favor. I give it all to you, for I knew not what to do. And I'm so glad you made me see that you're really all that I need. Battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine. Say, of course, again. The battle's not mine, said little David, Lord, it's thine. I'm in your favor. I give it all to you, for I knew not what to do. And I'm so glad you made me see that you're really all that I need. Oh, the battle's not mine, I give it to you, Lord, it's thine.
God bless you. Sure appreciate that, Brother Isaac. At this time, we have a special from Sister Crystal Wright.
mystery that I face today is part of a greater plan. I choose not to be discouraged when the sun will not break through. I have a choice of trust.
Sure appreciate that, sister. Sure appreciate our special singing. Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. Amen. But choose not to be discouraged. Amen. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is number 7 in your hymn book. If you want to follow along, I think most of us know it.
Oh, I am thinking of a rapture in my blessed home on high, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, how we'll raise that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed are gathering in. Over on the streets of gold, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, what music, oh, what singing, o'er that city will be rolled, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, we'll be washed like snow and free from all sin. With their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, then the angels all will listen for them. Hallelujah. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. Can we stand? Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, we'll be washed like snow and free from all sin. I'm gonna shout, I'm gonna sing. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in. And then the Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet board. When the redeemed are gathering in. And then we'll hear his invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord.
Story with their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. But the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the you believe you're going to be part of that number?
Amen.
Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. As you can tell here in a moment, we're still looking at this thought of yield. I want to look a little bit tonight about the young man that Brother Isaac was singing about earlier.
but want to look at him in his later years here with the help of the Lord. 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 1. I think all the scriptures that I have tonight are in Chronicles, so if you want to just hold your place there, we'll maybe read several different places. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." Now here's a prophet of God, sincerely from his heart, with the best of intentions, giving a king advice, and he tells him, as we tell many people sometimes, you know, "Do all that is in thy heart, God is with thee." But this was just the prophet's own thinking, his own idea, and with sincerity and honesty, telling David what he thought. But then he goes home that night. It says, "And it came to pass that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in.'" Amen. I want to read you this quote before we go to prayer tonight. Abraham's Grace Covenant, 1961. Brother Branham said, "You pray, and I'll yield myself. You yield yourself, and see what the Holy Spirit will say." Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne together this evening, Lord, we just come with expectations, Lord, that you'll do something for us tonight. Lord, there's many needs. You know all about the prayer requests that were read and those that were made known by the uplifting of hands. You knew about them before there was a word mentioned or before we even knew there was a need or before a hand was raised. Lord, you knew about it anyhow. Amen. But Lord, there's many needs represented here tonight. And I just pray that you would come and do something supernatural in our midst again tonight. Lord, help us to get ourselves out of the way, just vessels of clay, Lord, so that you could come and that you could begin to work and move. And Lord, so that you would get the glory from it, Lord. We always want to give you the glory for anything that you do. And Lord, we thank you for a group of people that will gather out, Lord, on a Wednesday night to worship you and to fellowship around the word. And I just ask that you'd give me wisdom and strength, Lord. Give me the words to say in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. David, in his life here, as we've looked at many times, David is a young man, God working through him. And we find that God doesn't look at age. He doesn't look at stature. He doesn't look at your size, your height, your width, whatever it would be. God looks at the heart. That's what he told Samuel when Samuel would come and to anoint the king. Samuel initially looks at David's older brother and he sees how tall he is and similar to maybe Saul's stature and demeanor. And he thought, my, the crown will just fit so nicely on him. And so he goes to anoint him again with sincerity and good intentions. But God stops him and he said, "Samuel, don't do that. That's not the man." So he goes down through the different ones and God keeps reminding him. He said, "I don't look at the outward appearance, but I look on the heart." And so whatever your age or whatever your background or whatever it is, God can use you tonight if you'll just submit yourself to him. Now, he may not use you, and this is something that we want to focus on tonight. He may not use you in the way that he uses somebody else. There's some of you, Brother Furman, Brother Hoover, Brother Ben, the different ones, they do a wonderful job of song leading for us. There's some of you that unless God does something supernatural, you'll never be a song leader. Amen. That's just a fact. God didn't call you to that. And we can find out pretty quickly whether he called you to that or not. Doesn't mean that you're not a good Christian. Doesn't mean that he can't use you in some other way. But God calls specific people to specific works and walks of life. And I'm glad that God didn't call everybody to be the same thing. If God called everybody to be a pastor, my, we'd have a mess, wouldn't we? And if he called everybody to be a song leader, we'd have a mess. But he calls certain people to certain things in their life. And so our duty to God and to man is to find our place in the body of Christ and then to do that. Maybe it's not what you had in mind as a little child that you thought, oh, that's what I want to be when I grow up. That's what I want to do for the Lord. But when God calls you to it, he doesn't only call you to something, but he equips you to something. Amen. And even if it's not exactly what you had in mind or the way that you had it in mind, then it's our job to get our minds wrapped around that and get into the place that God wants us to. It's the only way we'll ever be truly successful. Brother Joel, you might bump that up just a little bit. I see people putting coats on, and if I'm not hot up here, it must be cold out there. But we find that David, in all of his good intentions, and here he's come and God has used him. He's slayed giants. He's defeated Philistines. He's done many mighty works for the Lord. And God has raised him up from a place, as I was reading today in Chronicles there, David talking to the people. And he said that, you know, God had chosen Judah to reign over the rest of the tribes. And not only that, but then he had come down to his own family and he had chosen him out of his family. And then he said, now he's choosing my son Solomon to reign after me. And in all of God's choosing, and now David, he's built himself a beautiful house of cedar wood, and they floated logs down the river to him, and he's got things gold wrapped and things and silver and all these beautiful things. He looks out in there, the Ark of the Covenant is just covered over with a canvas, and he begins in his heart, he feels bad. He says, Lord, here I am with all these nice things, and here the Ark of the Covenant's out there under canvas, and he begins to tell the Lord what he has in mind, and he calls up Nathan the prophet, and they begin to discuss this, and Nathan, you know, seeing the need and seeing the desire of David's heart, and he thinks in himself, my, it sounds like a wonderful plan. Intellectually, it sounds right. It sounds like this would be the man to do the job. Here he is. He has the capability. He has the finances. He has the wisdom. He has all these things, And he's here. He is. God's placed him in a place of leadership. He's a good man. God said he's a man after his own heart. Surely this would be the man that would do this. And so Nathan, with good intentions and with sincerity, he tells David, go and do all that's in your heart. But he gets home that night and God begins to speak to him. And when God speaks to him, he says, tell David that he's not going to be the man to build this temple. Now, David begins to tell this story later in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And he tells the people, says, then David the king stood up on his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. Now this is in his heart and his intentions and his desire and his thought, and that's usually where we get in trouble. Well, I'd like to do this, and I think, and I believe, and I perceive, and I think it should be this way, and I'd like to do this, and I'd like to be a part of that. And David had all these things in mind. He's already begun to structure things in his mind to make ready for the building, and he goes and he talks to the prophet, and the prophet gives him an encouragement there, but then he goes home, and God tells him, tell David that he's not going to be the man to build the ark. And David goes on, he says, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Right. Now, God is telling David, because of things that he's done. Now, he did these things for the Lord, and he did these things for the people of God. But yet, because of his lifestyle and because of the things that he's done, because he's been a fighter and he's been a man of war and a man who shed much blood, God said, I can't let you build the house. And most of us, well, our attitude, if we'll be honest with ourselves, we would have just said, well, I guess that's all. I guess God just doesn't love me and God doesn't want to use me. And we would have just gave up and sat down in a corner somewhere, and we would have quit church, and we would have sucked our thumb for a while and had a pity party for us and told everybody how terrible things were going for us. But David, thank God for a man like David that could catch the vision of God. And even if he wasn't the man that was going to get credit, you know, it's not called David's temple, it's called Solomon's temple.
And even if he's not going to be the man who everybody refers to, that this is Solomon's temple or this is David's temple, and he's not going to get credit for it, he's not going to be the man that dedicates it, he's not even going to be alive when the last blocks and stones and pieces of wood and gold are put in place, even though he's not going to be able to be a part of that, yet he didn't just give up and quit and say, well, if I can't be a deacon, I just quit. If I can't be a Sunday school teacher, if I can't be an evangelist, if God won't give me this, if God won't give me that, I'll just quit. Let's see how David responds to this word from the Lord. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 6, and he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Chapter 22, verse 3, it says, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said to Solomon, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent. I love that word. Exceeding magnificent. Oh my. And maybe some of you should turn around to your wife and say, honey, you are exceeding magnificent. Amen. Sometimes little things like that gets you credit for, you know, other things that you've said. The house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all the countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Didn't say he sat down and quit. Didn't say he got mad at God. Didn't say that he despised Solomon or that he was envious of him like Saul was to him, but he begins to make preparations in abundance for the work that the Lord is going to do. He says, even if the temple's not going to pack my name, even if I'm not going to be the one to lay the cornerstone, even if I'm not going to be the one to say the dedication prayer over it, I'm going to make preparations for what God is going to do. Amen. Oh, my, if we could get a group of people together like that, whether their names are in lights or regardless of the title they have or regardless of the credit that they get for something, if they could put their shoulder to the wheel and say, I'm going to make preparations because God is going to do a work and I want to be a part of it. Yeah. Amen. I thank God that we have a group of people like that. Amen. We're blessed. My dad was just talking to some of the trustee brothers and things recently and bragging on them, telling them how that, you know, I've got two uncles that are ministers and pastors as well, and we've seen other churches and other brothers, other minister brothers, and he was bragging on them, telling them how that he's never seen a group of people that have really got behind the work that God is doing and been able to volunteer their time and help support and things like that. I thank God that we're blessed with a group of people like that. Amen. Because there's, you know, it gets to a point. Now, when we started off, I was listening to a quote today, Brother Hoover, and Brother Bram was talking about a man. I can't remember the man's name right now. It wasn't a minister that he normally refers to, but he said he was watching him during these meetings, and he said he watched him play the part of the pastor and the deacon and the janitor and all these different parts that he was watching this man play in the service there. And I was reminded, you know, when we started off in the home and even at the schoolhouse and on different things, even up into the storefront sometimes, I wore a whole lot of hats and a whole lot of titles, and I was the deacon, I was the trustee, I was the janitor, just whatever needed to be done, the musician, the song leader, the pastor. But there got to be a point to where as the church began to grow and God began to send people our way, that I began to recognize, hey, all the weight is not on the pastor. Amen. All the burden is not on the pastor. Now, there's certain things that falls to the pastor, and that weight and that burden is on him. And there's other things that God raises up people, and he places people to be a help. Amen. That's one of the things that the Bible talks about, those that are helps, you know, and the gifts there, different things, and those that are helps. And so I thank God that he raises up people to be a help, and he raises up deacons and trustees and janitors and Sunday school teachers and song leaders and musicians, and God places those people in the body of Jesus Christ. And many times we think that, well, it just stops there, and if you don't have the title of musician or song leader or deacon or trustee or Sunday school teacher or whatever it would be, that that you're just not really a part. But if you really, and I'm not talking, we don't have a membership book that I can put your name on. We don't have a creed that you have to sign or repeat. We don't have any motions that you have to go through. We won't make you stick out your tongue and put a round wafer on it. And we don't turn it into the body of Christ or any crazy creed like that. But what we do have is a body of believers. Amen. It's a many-membered body. It's not a one-man show. It's not the Nathan Bryant show. I don't even have my name out here on the sign. I'm not looking for that. I don't want my name in neon lights, or it just says Church of the Open Door out there. It doesn't say who the pastor is, because that may change, and if years go by and the Lord tarries, and we don't have to pay to change the sign. Amen. Whatever God wants is what we want. Amen. This is not the Nathan Bryant show. It's a many-membered body. And when God calls you to a church, as I mentioned Sunday morning, I don't want to be a part of a church where I feel like, well, I came and I sat on a pew and I heard a tape, or I heard a good minister, or I heard some good singing, and so I'm part of a church, and I go to church and I've checked off my checklist. But to really be a member of a church is so much more than that. Amen. You know, Brother Branham, when they go to take the vote there, he tells the qualifications to even be a person that's considered a member of the church to take a vote in the church. He said it's got to be somebody that comes and supports their church with their tithes and with their attendance and with their prayers. He says presence, but that word, when you say it, it sounds like, you know, is he talking about a present, like a gift that we bring on Christmas, or us actually being there? So I said it, attendance, but he actually says presence. If you go back and search it, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, supports the church with their tithes, their presence, and their prayers. That's just to get a vote. That's not to have a position. That's just to have a vote in the church, to be considered a part of the church. But I hope you don't think that it just starts there, that, well, I put some money in the plate and I attend and I pray, you know, once every 6 months when I can tell Brother Nathan's really going through something, I pray for him. That's not all that it is to be a member of a church, but it's to be a part of a body. Amen. And then when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. It's something that when we see that there's a need, when you see somebody out here that's maybe not as popular as your best friend, and they're standing out here in the parking lot by themselves looking sad and depressed, and nobody's gone over and shaken their hand, that you, as a member of the church, takes it upon yourself that, hey, I need to go extend the hand of fellowship to this person. I need to make sure our visitors feel welcome. Well, you know, the deacons shook their hands at the door if they weren't distracted by something, so I guess they feel welcome. No, it's not just the deacon's job. It's your job. Amen. It's my job. It's all of our job as a body of Jesus Christ to make somebody feel welcome, to make somebody feel like they belong, to make somebody feel like that they're important and that God cares for them and loves them. And when we see somebody that's going through a trial and maybe things have gone bad for them, that we don't just let that go for 6 months, but we reach out and we see, how are you doing, brother? I'm concerned about you. As I said, I think Sunday morning, I'm not talking about being nosy and asking them 500 questions and getting in their business. I'm talking about opening a line of communication with them to let them know, hey, I'm worried about you and I'm praying for you. And if they want to share with you something, then you can be a burden bearer for them with whatever they share. And if they don't feel like sharing, you can just tell them, I just wanted to let you know I was praying for you. Amen. Amen. That does away with gossip and things, see? Amen. It's all of our duty to do these things. Whether you have a title or whether you don't have a title, if we're a member of something, if we're a part of something, a group of believers, then the weight of things begins to fall on us a little bit too, that if we see that there's something wrong, that we can step up and we can put our shoulder to the wheel. And if we see there's a need, I'm not just talking about financial needs, although that goes right along with it, but if we see that there's a need to where somebody's got in the church, their car broke down and they don't know the difference from a plug and a hose and a wire or anything, and you know just enough to be dangerous, you can go change out a battery for them or something like that. Or when you see somebody that they have a need, that you can be a good Samaritan to them. You know, we're supposed to do that to people that we just drive by on the street that we don't even know, but a lot of times we fail to do it just for people in our own church. But David didn't say, well, I don't get to be the official dedicator. It's not going to be called David's Temple. God told me I can't even build it, so I just quit. But he made preparations. Some of you can look back in your life. Maybe you had a little baby coming. And you didn't, hopefully, I'll say it that way, hopefully, you didn't wait till, you know, the baby's birthday when the child was born to say, oh goodness, we better get a crib, and I guess we're going to need some diapers, and we're going to need some baby food, and we're going to need some sheets, and some little baby clothes, some onesies, and all kinds of things like that. But if you had some intelligence, you begin to make preparations, and no doubt the wife wanted to paint the baby room a certain color, and maybe you didn't get an ultrasound, you painted it the wrong color, and then you had to repaint it later, but at least you were trying to make preparations. And you began to realize, you know, we're going to have a toddler in the house pretty soon. You begin to put the glass up a little higher, and you begin to lock the cabinet doors where the bleach and the Ajax and all that was, so you didn't have a baby eating Ajax on the kitchen floor. And you began to make preparations for what was coming. And as a group of believers, I believe that we should make preparations for whatever it is that God's going to do. Amen. If God is going to do a work that even you know, there's times that we do things and we help brothers and do different things. And I don't always advertise that because it's not about me or our church getting the credit or the glory for it. But if there's things that I enjoy being a part of, whether I get credit for it or not, just to know that we helped somebody in some way. There's some of you sitting here that times when you were without work or times when you were going through a financial distress because of medical bills or whatever, and somebody brought the need to our attention and we stepped in and helped to get you through that. We didn't advertise it on the bulletin board and say, hey, the church helped this brother or this sister or this family with X amount of dollars. Why? Because it's nobody's business. Amen. In fact, the Bible said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand was doing. I was reading the quote the other day. Brother Branham said when the tax man came and was talking to him, the lawyers and all that, and they said, oh, Brother Branham, we have here a check where you wrote $1,500 to a family that their house burnt down. And he said he'd got that in an offering out somewhere. He said, that's just 15 days for me to be able to relax somewhere and enjoy some time off or whatever. He said, whether I'm out in the field preaching or whether I'm out hunting or whatever it is, it's $100 a day to keep the campaign and the ministry going. He said, so that's 15 days that I could have bummed around. And he said, but I took it off the mission fields from out there preaching the gospel from a love offering somebody gave me, and I gave it to that family. They said, we've got a copy of the check right here. They said, did you consult your board about that? Did you ask this one about it? Did you do that? He said, no, sir. He said, why not? He said, because my Lord told me, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Amen. So it's not about getting credit. It's not about look at me and what I did. You know, I've heard some brothers preach a sermon and they should have just titled it Me, Me, Me. Because all it was about was what they did and how many people they'd helped and how many things they'd sponsored and how many brothers they'd sent around the world and how many instruments they donated to other churches and how many books they'd paid to have printed and all kinds of things like that. You know, I'm not up here to brag on Nathan Bryan. I'm up here to brag on Jesus. Amen. I just want to be a part. We don't claim to be the Church of the Open Door is the move of Christ in this age. We don't claim to be the whole movement. We just claim to be a little piece, a little portion of what he's doing in this age. Amen. I'm thankful that we can put our shoulder to the wheel and be a part of it. Amen. The Forgotten Beatitude, 1961. Brother Bam said, you know, God can only use what part of you yield to him. So whatever it is, he tells us, we'll maybe look at it in a few weeks, he tells us about Samson, how that Samson didn't have any problem putting his strength to use for God, that he could give God his strength, but when it came time to actually give him his heart, he'd already gave that to Delilah. And so many times we find something that we like about the church and you know, maybe we got a busy schedule and we say, well, it's okay, I can give up some money. I'll give some tithes or offerings. I can give that to God. But when it comes to my time or when it comes to attending really faithfully or when it comes to helping somebody else in need, I just can't do that. Or I can come and I can sit in a service and I can attend regularly. But when it comes to really entering into the worship and when it comes to breaking down all the barriers of everything else going on in my life and beginning to look at what the service is actually trying to produce and entering in and worshiping the Lord and maybe tears streaming down my face and go kneel at an altar somewhere, I'm afraid that, you know, I might scuff the toe of my shoes or I might wrinkle my address, or I might, you know, hopefully this isn't your testimony, but maybe it's that you're afraid that your makeup would run or something like that. Oh, I want to yield any part of me to God that He can use. The quote I've referred to many times, I think Brother Luke Gibson showed it to me years ago, was the first time I saw it, was where Brother Bam talked about how that God in the prayer lines would grant him temporary resurrections to where his spirit would actually leave his body and God's spirit could come in and speak. And he said, I'm so happy to give him anything that he can use. Amen. My mental faculties, my lips, my voice, whatever it is, my hands, my feet, whatever it is. Oh, maybe you used to dance out in sin. Why don't you give those feet to the Lord and let him dance through you? Maybe you used to use those hands to light up a cigarette or to get you some kind of a drug and a needle or whatever it be. Why don't you use those hands to go do something for somebody? Amen. Maybe you used to play music for the world. Well, why don't you use that gift for God instead? Give him, yield anything that you have to him and let him use it. Amen. Oh, my, I want to yield him everything that I can. That's why Brother Branham can stand there and say, now, I don't know who you are or where you're from, and then turn right around and say, this is who you are and where you're from, because it was two different spirits. Amen. His spirit would leave and God's spirit would come in and speak through him. He'd come back and he'd say, now, I don't, what he told you the truth? Was whatever he said the truth? He said, now I'll have to go back on the tape and hear it. My, talk about yielding. I want to yield so that God can use whatever it is. I thank God for brothers that have yielded their talents, as whatever it would be, in carpentry or plumbing or electrical or whatever it would be, that they've yielded those talents and been able to be a blessing to the church. I was telling Brother Jimmy the other day, you know, we're remodeling the downstairs bathrooms, and it's been a little bit financially, but I told him, I said, can you imagine if we'd had to contract it all out? And they're doing a lot of work up in the attic on the air conditions and different things. And I told him, can you imagine if we'd had to contract it all out instead of having brothers volunteer? So we appreciate brothers that'll put their shoulder to the wheel. Amen. We had a tree over here in the corner that was dying and about to fall down, and so we was going to have to pay about $1,000 to have that cut down, and then some money to have the stump ground and everything. And one brother came out and looked at it and gave us a price. He said, it's up there in the power lines. Why don't you have Duke Energy come out and try to cut it down below the power lines, and then it'd save you a lot of money for what I do. And so they was trying to schedule them to come out. And I told Brother Stephen, I said, just ask them if they'll take the whole thing down while they're at it. And so he asked them, and they said, well, we'll have our contractor come out and look at it. And they came out and looked at it, and they put a big thread around the tree, and they said, we're going to take it down to the stump. So, amen, save the church $1,000. So we thank Duke Energy, amen, for letting the Lord use them. Amen. They maybe didn't know that the Lord was using them, but, amen, we can take that $1,000 and bless somebody in another country or something instead of paying it to somebody to cut down a tree. So God has his way of doing things. Amen. God has his way. What think you of Christ, 1957? He said, now see, this is God's part of the service. My part's to preach. Your part is to believe. God's part is to confirm. Everybody has a part. Now, no matter how much Brother Branham would preach, no matter how anointed he was, no matter how gifted he was, no matter how ordained and called and elected of God that he was, if he would come and he would preach his heart out, if the people didn't believe, it wouldn't do them any good. In fact, Jesus, remember there when he went to his own hometown and it said he left and he went to someplace else because he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I don't believe that Jesus was any less anointed in Nazareth than he was in Bethany. But in Bethany, the people were there and the dead were being raised and the sick were being healed and the water was being turned into wine. But now he goes into a different country. It wasn't that he was having an off day or that he wasn't anointed or that, you know, he was just discouraged from the finances of the meetings or something. But what hindered it was the unbelief of the people. And so no matter how much me or another brother or if we'd play a tape or whatever it would be, no matter how much anointing there is on the platform, if you aren't believing and if you aren't receiving, then it's not going to do you any good. I can sweat and I can preach and I can run up and down the aisles and I can raise my voice or lower it, or I can just give it everything that I've got till I get home and I'm just thoroughly exhausted. And if you sit out there and look at your clock and yawn and look around and see what everybody else is saying, it's not going to do you any good if you're not believing and receiving. Amen. And then no matter how much we would do all that, if God doesn't come and confirm the word and back it up, no matter how many people I would lay hands on, I could lay my hands on people and send them through a prayer line until I physically couldn't hardly stand up anymore. But if God won't come and confirm his word, then my hands aren't going to do a bit of good, or you walking by and walking in front of me, or me laying a prayer cloth on you isn't going to do you a bit of good. But when we can get all these things together, and I can do my part and you can do your part, and then God comes up and backs it up with his part, then we can have a service. But it takes everybody doing their part. 1 Chronicles 22 verse 14, David speaking, he says, "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight. For it is in abundance, timber also and stone have I prepared, that thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. There is no number. Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." Amen. Amen. Oh my, I think we can just say that again, dismiss and go home. "Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." Now David had done his part. David didn't try to take Solomon's part and say, "Well, bless God, I don't care what Nathan says. I'm going to go out. It was my idea. I was the one that brought it up. I'm the one putting the money into it. I'm going to go do it anyhow." But David, instead, he humbles himself down to what God would have him do. But he doesn't give up and quit. But he makes great preparations. Millions of dollars in silver and gold and things that he donates to this project. He takes timbers and things that have been given him, and he donates it to the work. Not only that, but he finds talented men that are talented and gifted in carving the stone and carving the brass and melting the gold and the silver and all this. And he begins to get these men together. And it took more than just David. It took more than just Solomon. But God began to bring a people together. Now, when they was out there in the wilderness and he was running from Saul, and here he was hiding out in caves and things, it wasn't a very popular movement then, even though it was a move of God, yet it wasn't a very popular movement. There was only a couple hundred mighty men of valor with him, and a lot of them were Gentiles that God had sent to him, but yet they recognized something in this man. He wasn't wearing a crown yet. He wasn't sleeping on a big fancy pillow, or he wasn't sitting on a big throne, and he didn't have a nice big cushy chair to give orders to. This man was sleeping in a cave at the time, but yet God would raise up men and send to him that could be a help, that could help him fight his battles, that could help him win battles for the Lord against the enemies of the Israelites. And God would send him these men, and then it would grow to 400 men that was with him out there in the wilderness. And then he would have all kinds of people that would come and join themselves to him. Why? Because they recognized an anointing on this man, that even though he hadn't come into power yet, that God was going to use this man to do something. And so he began to be a help to others, and they begin to be a help to them, and God begins to send all these people to him. Then when he takes over as king, of course, then it's a completely different story. Now he's popular, and now everybody wants to sing his praises, and now it's easy to get in line behind him and say, oh yeah, David is a wonderful king. But when Saul was seeking for his life and he was sleeping out in caves, where were those other hundreds of thousands of Israelites that they numbered? It took a special group of men to join him in the cave. It took a lesser group of people to join him on a cushy pillow. Amen. Now, they were still all good people, but it took a different caliber of person. So what does David do when he comes into his kingdom and he begins to... Now, he's been anointed king since he was a 14-year-old boy, but now as a 30-year-old man, he begins to take over. Now he's just over Judah, but he's going to eventually reign over all 12 tribes, but yet he begins to take these mighty men of valor that were with him back in the cave, and he begins to make them captains over hundreds and captains over thousands, and he begins to recognize that God has brought these people to him to be a help, and then he begins to recognize gifts in people's lives that... maybe as a child he would see this one carving wood and this one over here doing this and that. And he begins to place those men around him, and God begins to use them not only to build David's house, but they're going to build a house for David. Now, we read through Chronicles and they'll talk about the Levites and how that David had made a place for the Levites, and how that of the priests, it begins to name them and their children all the way down from Levi. It'll take the chronicle and bring it down through Aaron's children and all the way down to the days of David, the priests, the high priests that were there with him, and the lesser priests. And then it begins to get into the musicians and those that played the cymbals and those that played the harp and those that played the psaltery and those that played all kinds of instruments. And it begins to name them and the instruments that they play. So musicians, God knows your name tonight. Amen. And we read through that sometimes and it seems tedious, reading through about 1,000 names. Of this one, we got that one, and that one, we got that one. But it encourages me to know that if God could name them way back in the Old Testament, that he knows your name and he knows my name. And he knows my daddy and my granddaddy and all the way back through where I came from. And he knows who my children will be and my grandchildren if the Lord tarries and on down through. He knows all about it. He knows your name and he knows your place in the kingdom of God. And David would begin to anoint singers and musicians and different ones, and they would all have a place. And it begins to even call the names of some of the men that carved different things in the temple and that set certain things in place in the temple. And now David begins to do his preparations, and he begins to put his shoulder to the wheel, and he begins to gather wood and silver and gold and stone. He's not going to be the man that gets the credit for this, but he's making preparations. He's doing his part. And now he tells the people, look, at my expense and at my inconvenience, I've gone and I've done all this. And he begins to tell them some of the things that he's done. He says, arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Right. Amen. He's placing this in order. Brother Branham says in Beyond the Curtain of Time, 1961, he said, could you imagine an artist painting a great picture, beautiful till it's sublime, and then just tear it up? There'd be something wrong with the artist. Could you imagine a composer write a song until it's sublime and then just tear his music up? There'd be something wrong with the composer, see? There's nothing wrong with God. God don't make a thing like this just to tear it up and throw it away. It's for his kingdom. It's for his glory. Each one of us play a part in this picture and in this song. Amen. He's talking about a great artist or a great composer and how they would sit and they would work on something. The artist would step back and look, and he'd get it in better lighting, and he'd go and he'd touch it a little bit here, and he'd paint a little bit there, and he'd get something and manipulate it, and he would eventually get it in the image that he had in his mind. And he said, could you imagine the man then just tearing the thing up and throwing it in the fire? Or could you imagine a man that would sit down and God would begin to anoint him, and he'd write a song, and he'd get a little bit of a melody to it, and he'd strum it on the guitar or play it on the piano, whatever it would be, and he would get the melody to it, and then God would begin to give him lyrics, and oh, I better write that one down before I forget it. And he'd get a verse maybe driving in the car, and then he'd go over here and he'd be sitting at a dinner table fellowship with somebody, and they'd tell him a quote, and oh my, let me write that, and that's the chorus right there. And God would, and then he'd get the whole thing ready and inspired and anointed and just rip the thing up. He said, there'd be something wrong with the composer. There'd be something wrong with the artist. He said, now there's nothing wrong with God, and God for 6,000 years of humanity, God has been taking a brushstroke and marking and stepping back and looking and saying, well, this one, I placed this one here and I placed that one there, and they're going to come together, and it's going to produce a child down here in this church age, and then it's going to come down from Philadelphia down to Laodicea, and this one's going to produce that one. And now God gets you here in the condition that he wanted to be, and he begins to work on you and mold you and make you, and then him just say, I give up. They stumbled and fell 3 times, so I'll just... He said, there's nothing wrong with God. Amen. God don't make a thing like this just to tear it up and throw it away. It's for his kingdom. It's for his glory. Each Amen. One of us play a part in this picture and in this song. Amen. Each one of us. Amen. So some of these young people sitting on the front row, you play a part in this. Amen. The older ones, it doesn't matter your age, you play a part in this. You're part of the picture. You're part of the song. To some of us, so some of you that's older than I am, eventually, if the Lord tarries and you're still here and I'm still here, You'll be laying in a box right here, and I'll be talking about everything good that I could think of about you, and hopefully I have a lot to say. But you'll have played your part. And if time tarries, I hope that I have the wisdom when I get to a spot where I can't really effectively pastor enough like I should, I can gracefully step aside and God will raise up some other man and there be a transition like there was between David and Solomon and not like there was with a lot of other kingdoms or churches or pastors or and that God can let me know when that time is to gracefully step aside and that he'll already have somebody that he's raising up to put into that place and I'll have played my part. And that doesn't mean if I'm 80 years old or 70 or whatever age the Lord leads me to step aside if he tarries, that doesn't mean that I'll just give up and say, well, I'm not a pastor anymore, so I guess I can't do anything for the Lord. But I hope that I would still have the ability and the desire to still come to church and play my part. And amen, whoever the new guy is. Amen. If my voice is weak and I can't hardly sing, I hope they'll turn up the mic for me and pity me and sympathize with me a little bit so I can sing a song for the Lord every once in a while. Amen. And when I go out to Cracker Barrel or Waffle House or McDonald's or somewhere and I'm eating breakfast and me and Rebecca sitting there retired and the kids grown and have kids, if the Lord tarries, that we can sit there and somebody can come in and say, what a cute old couple. Aren't they sweet? How many years have you all been married, honey? 52 years this week. My. And look at his hair. It's still so full and beautiful. Amen. Ask abundantly that your joys might be filled. Amen. And that we could be a witness and a light to those people wherever we go, whatever our age. Why? Because each one of us has a part to play in this picture, in this song. A lot of times we get focused on our age or our circumstances or whatever, but every one of us is included in the picture. We can say it this way. Every one of us has a part in the vision. Amen. He says we're parts of the kingdom of God. And that is that we can play our parts as long as we realize where we are positionally, belong in this place, and then stay right there in that place. This is the hard part for most of us, is finding where do we belong, and then once we recognize it, really getting in and doing that part and sticking with it. Because see, the devil wants to discourage you. And if you can't be what you wanted to be, and you had it in your mind, well, bless God, I'm going to be this or I'm going to be that, and that doesn't work out, and you realize God's leading you to something else, he'll either try to discourage you there, or when you do recognize that God has really called you to do something, he's placed a gift in your life, whether it's to preach or to sing or to be an encourager or to shake somebody's hand and pat them on the back or whatever it is, to be a housewife and raise your children or whatever it be. Once you begin to recognize this is what God is calling me to do, then he'll try to pressure you and discourage you to say, you can't ever really do that. You'll never be successful as that. Why, when you sang last week, you went one note sour on one part of one verse. And I heard Sister So-and-so back in the left corner chuckle just a little bit. And my, how are you ever going to get up and sing again? Boo, devil.
Amen.
And when you was playing the guitar the other day and my, you hit that one note and all the other musicians turned to look at you, it'd really be better off and the church would be better off if you'd just sit down and not play anymore and just let somebody else play. Boo, devil.
Amen.
And when you was preaching and you preached your heart out and it just felt like it fell right over the end of the platform and fell and nobody was amening, nobody was standing and getting happy and nobody ran the aisles and nobody texted you after service and said, Brother Hoover, that was a masterpiece and you know, on and on and on. You aren't really called to preach. The devil ever talk to you like that, or is it just me and Brother Hoover? Oh, if you was really a real housewife, those children would be so much better behaved than they are, and they would learn school so much easier than they do, and they would never come to church with chocolate stains on their face and grass stains on their knees if you was a real housewife. He's a discourager, but we serve an encourager. Oh, if you as a real husband, you'd never get frustrated. You'd never get out of bed on the wrong side. You'd never snap at your wife or children and say something you had to go apologize for. If you was a real husband, well, boo, devil.
Amen.
If you was a real wife, you'd never burn his eggs, or you'd never do that. You'd never. Whenever he came in frustrated, you would just automatically have some magic word that you could say to snap him out of it. And no matter what had happened at church or at work or at school, or no matter what was going on in your life, you could just kind of run your fingers through his hair and he'd just snap out of it and be happy and say, "Well, I'm ready to go to the park now." If you was a real wife. See, Satan wants to discourage you from whatever God's called you to. He likes to discourage at a young age. Some of these young ones get up and sing and somebody else make fun of them or something. And what is he trying to do? He's trying to snuff out that gift in their life that God has called them to. But if you can find your place in the body of Christ and then stay right there in that place, he says. Find where you positionally belong and then stay right there in that place. Then, my God will begin to do something. He said, in one place we know it's in love because that's what makes up the picture. Now, can you imagine? I'm not an artist at all. If I can draw a stick figure and you know what I'm doing, then I'm pretty happy about it. But we've got some artists in the church and some that can do some pretty amazing things. But if they went and they tried to do a replica of the Lord's Supper, and they wanted to do it and donate it to the church, and we got it here, and we said, "Now, hang on a minute. There's only 10 men in this picture. I mean, it's pretty and it's nice, and I mean, you got the color scheme all right, and by the beards and the robes and everything looks great. The table looks good. There's the bag, but no Judas, and there's this one, but no that one, and what is it? Something's left out that makes up the picture."
All right.
That's how we feel sometimes. Amen. When there's somebody that comes, but maybe they're just not pulling, or maybe they're just not doing their part, or maybe the devil's beat them up, and they say, "Well, I feel like it'd be better. The church would probably be better off without me, or the musicians would probably be better off without me, or you'd probably be better off if you had somebody else do this, that, or the other." But that's what makes up the picture.
Amen.
But that's what makes up the picture in God's mind. When a family begins to get torn apart by sin discontentment and contention. Contention is the word I'm looking for. Contention and things come in and begin to divide a family. We can look at it and there's something wrong with the picture. It's not the way that it should be. Why? Because this one makes up a part of the picture and that one makes up a part of the picture. Now this one's upset at that one because of this and that, and something's not complete. We want whatever it is that completes the picture. What God had in his mind for you before the foundation of the world, he didn't have some lopsided halfway Christian or halfway musician or halfway pastor or halfway deacon or halfway this or halfway that. He had something in his mind before the foundation of the world. And if you leave out a part of that and say, "Well, I know God's really calling me to do this, but I just know it wouldn't be very popular and I'm not ready to put on those shoes and go through all that I'd have to do that. So I'm just going to leave that alone." But that's part of what makes up the picture.
Amen.
First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Now this is a man that's not going to even be used to build the temple. But yet he's provided almost all of the materials. He's pointed Solomon to the right men for the right builders and carvers and constructors. And now he comes and he gives Solomon, he says, "This is the pattern." And it wasn't David's pattern. It wasn't something that David, as an interior decorator, stood there with Bathsheba and said, "Honey, don't you think the mercy seat would look better over here?" It wasn't just some man-made thing. But he gives him the pattern of how everything's going to be laid out and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all, of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the things dedicated. And verse 19, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." And maybe some days he'd sit down and he'd get his psaltery and he'd begin to strum, and he'd get his pen, he'd begin to write Psalm 93, or I don't even know if David wrote Psalm 93, I'm just saying, or Psalm 23, or whatever it was, and he begins to write, and all of a sudden inspiration strikes him, and he gets another little piece of paper, or canvas, or whatever it was, and he begins to etch out the borders, and the mercy seat, and things, and he gets done, and he thinks, goodness gracious, where did that come from? And he says, the Lord made me understand in writing by my own hand, his hand upon me, writing this out, all the works of the pattern. He gives it to Solomon. Furthermore, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, brass for things of brass, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, all manners of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house with all the gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, for all manner of works to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now he says, look, I've done my part. And I've done it with all that's within me. I didn't just take of some of your all's taxes and things and say, I'm going to put a gold tax and a silver tax and a wood tax, and we're going to build the church with that. But he said, I've taken of some of my own money and things, and at my cost and my expense and my inconvenience, I've given all that. Now my son's young, and he's going to build, and the work is great. For we're not just building this for Bob down the road, but we're building this for God. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Hey, amen. If the trustees have any problem getting volunteers after this sermon, then we need to have an... Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? My. Now listen to how the people respond. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with rulers of the king's worth offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams and of silver 10,000 talents and of brass 18,000 talents and 100,000 talents of iron, and they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasures of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Amen. He didn't have to beg and plead and take up five offerings. He didn't have to say how many will give me 50 and how many will give me 100. And we need this for that and this for that. But they began with a joyful heart. Now, we're not taking up an offering after this again. Don't get scared. I'm not, as I said Sunday, we're talking about some of the things I was then. Well, I'm not just talking about monetary things, but God wants you to do your part for him. Not for Brother Nathan. I'm not going to come and ask you to reshingle my house and wax my car and do those. I'm not talking about for Brother Nathan. I'm talking about for the Lord. Amen. Well, we want to do something for the Lord. The trustees, they don't have a salary, but they come and they put a lot of their time into the building. Why? Because they're not doing it for Brother Nathan. They're doing it for the Lord. They're not sacrificing their time because the pastor might vote somebody else in or whatever. If they don't, they're doing it because they want to do something for the Lord. And this is his house. Amen. This isn't Brother Nathan's house. It's not your house. It's the Lord's house. We've dedicated it to him, and we want to make it nice for his people. 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, and the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now, we've looked at this before, but if you remember, when David went and he numbered the people, and Joab tried to tell him, David, don't do it. The Lord's taking care of us. But he wanted him to number the people, and they go out and begin to number them. And God was angry because of it. And he comes and he gives David a choice. Do you want to be smote by the hand of God or the hand of your enemies or by famine? And he says, let us fall into the hands of God, not into the hands of man. And so God sends a plague upon the people, and thousands of people die because of this. And David looks out his window, and he sees standing over by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, an angel with a flaming sword. And God tells him, you go down and you make a sacrifice there at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and then I'll take away the plague. And David was scared because of the angel with the flaming sword. But he goes and he sees Ornan and his sons, and they're all hiding back. They was threshing some wheat because they see the angel of the Lord there. And he comes and he tells Ornan, he said, let me buy of the threshing floor so that I can make a sacrifice unto the Lord. And he said, no, I'll just give it to the king. And he said, God forbid that I would take something that somebody gave me and sacrifice it to the Lord that didn't cost me anything. And so he goes and he buys the threshing floor, and he buys the land that the threshing floor is on. He buys the oxen and the wood for the sacrifice. And he comes and he prepares this sacrifice, and God answers, just like he did back with Abraham, just like he did back with Moses, just like he did with Elijah. God answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice. And of this place, where one of David's biggest mistakes that he ever made, yet God takes this and works out his mistake into something where he could purchase the land that the temple would sit on eventually. And David already had it prepared. And it just happened to be Mount Moriah, where Abraham had taken Isaac up to sacrifice him, and where Jesus would walk out of the city of Jerusalem years later there by the temple and walk up to give his life as a sacrifice. God doesn't do anything by accident. God has a picture. And even when it looks like that we can't hardly get out of bed because we're so discouraged, you're part of the picture, and God's using you to be a part of the picture if you'll just yield to him. Amen. I didn't have time to put it in the slides, but I'm going to read it to you tonight, and I'm trying to close. But I want to take note here of 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. If you want to turn with me tonight, 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. And yes, for those of you who might have been concerned, I still do know how to use a Bible. Every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Can you imagine? Brother Lee, can you imagine working on a construction site and going out and they say, here's you some shingles, and here's you some wood, here's you some stone, here's you some drywall. And everything just fit together so perfect. You never heard a saw on the construction site. Never heard a hammer on the construction site. We're not talking about a house or an apartment. We're talking about the temple of God. Brass and gold and silver and stone, all kinds of things. Timbers floated down from the king of Tyre. And yet the craftsmen were so anointed by God. Now, David didn't do all of this. David just did his part. David made the preparations. David got the material together, and David purchased the land, and David got together with great men that knew what they were doing with stones and with wood and with brass and silver and gold. And he said, look, this is the plan that God gave me and wrote out for me, and I want you to make this piece this way and that piece that way. And God would so anoint their hands in such a way to where when they began to put it together in the days of Solomon, and they actually begin to build it there on near Mount Moriah, there at the threshing floor of Ornan, they begin to place it together, and they said, goodness, the way you cut that stone, it fit together so good. I didn't even have to use no mortar or anything. It just settled right down there perfectly. Didn't need no hammer, didn't need no saw, didn't have to do nothing to it, but just put it in place. That seems like a miracle, doesn't it? Amen. Well, look around the pews that you're sitting on. And God brought this one from this area, and this one from this state, and that one from that state, and this one from this church, and that one from that church. And people ask me sometimes, Brother Nathan, what do you preach? How do you do it? You got people from so many different backgrounds and doctrines and ideas and things. Because I didn't bring it together. Amen. God put it together, and he brought this stone from over there. And maybe at the church they went to, that somebody looked and said, that is the oddest looking thing I've ever seen. What would God ever use with a stone like that? That's the smallest, skinniest, ugliest looking stone I've ever seen. They threw it off to the side, and then it came over here and just fit right into place. So there's the stone that we needed. That's what we needed. That's an encourager. Or that's a worshiper. Or that's this or that or the other. And then somebody moved from another state, and they said maybe over there they'd had a rough time, and they'd had all kinds of things follow them, and they got here and they were so scarred and wounded and hurt and things. And somebody said, God could never use that person, but it just slid right into the foundation. Amen. Why? Because God's still a good stone builder. Amen. He lays a good foundation. He builds it up the way that he wants it. He adds to the church daily, such as it should be. Amen. Amen. Every one of you is a part.
Amen.
Regardless of age, regardless of the model car that you drive, or the size of your bank account, the size of your shoe, your last name, your background, what state or church or city you came from, you're part of the picture tonight.
Amen.
Amen. Tell some of the Sunday morning crowd, go back and listen to it. You need to be part of the picture too. Maybe they'll find out one day, God is calling me to be part of the Wednesday night group. God still does miracles.
Amen.
Amen. Revelations chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There's preparations that we have to do.
Amen.
Amen. As the pastor, I have a part that I have to do. Sometimes I don't like it. Sometimes God lays something on my heart. I say, Lord, don't make me say that. Don't make me do that. There'll be people that won't understand. There'll be people that think I'm pointing that at them. Or there'll be people that think this, or people that think that. And he usually has me go ahead and say it anyhow. And then thankfully, sometimes I get a text back from somebody and say, I really needed that. And I think, thank you, Lord. I didn't know if they was going to get mad or what was going to happen. But the Lord has a way of working on both ends of the line if we just yield to him. But as a pastor, I have a part that I have to do. But it doesn't stop at the platform. It doesn't stop at the reserve spot out here in the parking lot. You have a part that you have to do. Each one of us has something that we have to do to make ourselves ready. We have a part that we have to play in this great vision of God. And it doesn't just stop at these four doors or these four walls. But you have a part that you have to do out on your job, out at your school, out when you come into contact with other people, whether it's nominal believers or people from other churches or whatever it would be. And sometimes they'll do or say something and it'll rile you up if you're not careful. But maybe God is just wanting to see what your reaction to their action will be and see if he can really trust you to be a part in this great vision that he has for you. Amen. Each one of us, regardless from the youngest to the oldest, he's calling you to be a part in something. I'm amazed sometimes some of these, the young ones, that'll come up when people are at the altar praying. Little young ones come up and pray for them, or come up and pray. Sometimes the first ones to the altar is a little child or something like that. I think, my, I don't ever want to discourage that, because God's using that little child. Amen. He's using them to encourage somebody, or he's using them. I won't go into the details of the who's and what's and all that, but there was a situation a few months ago. There was a sister praying at the altar, and she was praying and asking God for something and wanting a confirmation in her mind. And there was another sister in the church that she really felt a pull to go and pray for this sister at the altar. But God was really blessing her at the time. She thought, Lord, if you'll just let me kind of get through this blessing, I don't want to cut that off and disrupt my time with you. If you'll just let me wait to get through this, I'll go and pray for that sister. And about that time, the sister's little daughter went and began to lay hands on the sister and pray for her. And so the sister shared that later and told her what was kind of going on with her and how God just seemed like he took that burden and sent it right to her little daughter and went and prayed for her. And the sister said, what you don't know is that I was praying at the altar right then, saying, Lord, if this is you, what I'm seeking you about, if it's really you, just let somebody come and lay their hand on me. Amen. So it doesn't matter your age. God can use you. Amen. He can use you.
Amen.
Musicians, if you'd come tonight, let's bow our heads together. Lord, there's a people in this age that we believe is making preparations. Not just the stone and mortar of a church, or not just their own bank accounts, not just their own retirement or something for an inheritance for their children, not just something of some gift or talent, although all those things are wonderful and honorable. But Lord, there's a group of people in this age that is making preparations for a rapture. You said there'd be a group of people that would make themselves ready. Lord, we recognize it takes you. It takes you to come, the Holy Spirit, to quicken these things to us. But yet, Lord, we also recognize that we have our part to do. We have a part to play. Lord, you're calling us to something higher. You don't want us to just sit stagnantly and just get content to sit on a pew or to attend a church every once in a while. But Lord, you're calling us to play our part. You're calling us to be an encourager, to use whatever gifts you've placed in our life to be a blessing to the body of Jesus Christ. You're calling us to make preparations to get out of this world someday. Help us, Lord. May each one of us, may we not take it for granted. May we not just leave it all on the prophet or the pastor or the deacons or the musicians. But Lord, may we recognize that we have a part. We have a part in this great body of Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize that and help us to do like David did, Lord, even if it's not the part we had in mind, even if it's not something that's going to give us a lot of recognition or glory or whatever it would be. That's not the point, Lord. The point is that you get the glory through whatever we do, whether it's small or great or medium-sized, whatever it is. Lord, I'm reminded of the little woman that swept the livery stable and washed her clothes for months to save, to rent it, and to pay a preacher. All of her efforts, she prepared greatly. And yet it seemed like her efforts, the results were so small. Just one little illiterate boy that came to the altar. But you took that and turned and made it into Dwight Moody, the man that would lead millions of souls to Christ. Lord, even when it seems like our efforts are unrecognized and unrewarded and that it didn't impact as much as we wanted it to, help us to recognize, Lord, until we get on the other side, we may not ever know the impact that it truly had on eternity. But that if we'll just do our part, Lord, that's all that you're asking us to do. You're not asking us to do somebody else's part. You didn't call me to try to take Brother Branham's part or some other minister's part, Lord. You just asked me to do my part. If I'll just do that and commit it unto you, then, Lord, you're obligated to your word to do your part. Lord, may this group of believers, may each one of us do our part, what you're calling us to. In Jesus Christ's name, help us, Lord. Every step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, oh, he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day, oh, I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. Step that I take, every move that I make, every tear that I cry, oh, he knows my name. When I'm overwhelmed by the pain, I can't see the light of day, but I know I'll be just fine, 'cause he knows my name. Counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shore. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. Oh, and he knows my name. Tomorrow may bring. I can't tell you what's in store. Oh, I don't know a lot of things. I don't have all the answers to the questions of life, but I know in whom I have believed. Oh, and he knows my name. Every step
stars, one and all, knows how much sand is on the shore, sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the sea. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. He knows my name, every step that I
stand together tonight. Number 38 in your hymnal.
I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I
Oh, draw me nearer,
welcome prayer request came in for Brother Wesley Beletka, Sister April Stepson wanted us to remember that. And then, did I understand you right, Brother David? Are you all leaving tonight after service? So, amen. They're flying out of town tonight, so I want to remember them in prayer. And let's just join together for these things. Lord, for this unspoken prayer request, Lord, you know all about it. You know the details. You know the circumstances, Lord. I just ask that you'd move on the scene in a special way. Lord, may the Holy Spirit that we feel here present with us tonight go to Wesley, Lord, and just give him a touch from you. Lord, may a testimony come forth from it, we pray, Father. Give him the comfort and strength that he needs, Lord. And just ask that you'd be with Brother David and Sister Sherry as they travel, Lord. Protect them. Give them traveling mercies. Bring them back safe to us, I pray, Father, Lord. And thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your presence in this service. Just ask that you protect us all as we go our separate ways. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Well, when I was studying this today, I was reminded of this song. I thought it was fitting. So help me sing it tonight if you know it. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord. Oh, it's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. Oh, it's a Holy Ghost building for my Lord, for my Lord. Oh, if I was a sinner, church, I tell you what I would do. I quit all. Oh, or if I was Oh, I tell you what I would do. I'd protect this church for Jesus while we work on a building too. I'm working on a building. Church, I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building for my Lord, for my Lord. I'm laying up my treasures in that home above. Oh, trusting, fully trusting in my Savior's love. I'm doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. Well, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Oh, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Oh, I'm getting ready for the gates of earth. Oh, I'm keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Oh, to prepare a mansion, Jesus said I go. And if it were not true, I would have told you so. There's just a little while to linger here below, for the bride's getting ready to leave this world. Oh, I'm getting ready to leave.
Let's sing this little chorus before we go.
Oh, he has made me glad. Oh, he has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad.